The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Having loved those who were his own in the world, as we heard last night, Jesus loved them to the end. In the first two parts of his last homily, Jesus showed his love for all sinners in general, and then for repentant sinners in particular. In his third word, Jesus shows his love to the end for saints. When the arms of Jesus that were accustomed to wave as he spoke were spiked to wood, when the parched throat of the Word of God needed to be lubricated by gall, after he had given his body over to the cross, his blood to the ground, was about to give his soul to the Heavenly Father, Jesus' love for us still wasn't finished. It was impossible for Jesus to ignore this group of his own that were faithful to him to his deathbed. He looked down from the cross and saw his mother and the beloved disciple. We know that this was St. John, but St. John himself, the author of the Gospel, used to refer to himself as the beloved disciple because he wanted us to see ourselves in him, so beloved by the Lord that he would give everything to us. From the cross, Jesus saw us, his beloved disciples, and gave us all he had left. He gave us what was most precious to him. He looked at his mother and said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he turned to the beloved disciple and said, "Behold your mother." Mary was Jesus' last will and testament to us. And we were his last will and testament to his mother, because he recognized that both of us were meant to be a true treasure for each other. This is perhaps the most poignant scene, not just in the Bible, but in the history of the human race. When the Archangel Gabriel appeared to Mary at the Annunciation to reveal to her her role in God's plan for the salvation of the world, he told her first to rejoice, and then he told her not to be afraid. After telling her she was full of grace, that the Lord was with her, and that she had found favor with God, he described how she would conceive in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit a son who would be called God Saved, who would be great, called Son of the Most High, who will reign as the Son of David over the house of Jacob forever. These were truly incredible words, for nothing, as the angel told her, is impossible for God. Her response was to say that she was a handmaid totally at God's service, announcing that she would let her whole life develop according to God's word. But God's word had already prophesied that the Messiah would be a suffering servant, that he would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, betrayed by a close friend, falsely accused, taunted by his enemies, sold for 30 pieces of silver, led like a lamb to the slaughter, give his back to those who beat him and his cheeks to those who would pull out his beard, that his tongue would stick to the parched roof of his mouth, that his hands and feet would be pierced, that his clothes would be divided for a game of dice, ultimately that he would be wounded for our transgression, crushed for our sins, so that we might be healed by his stripes. The deeper reality of Mary's fiat, her blessedness through faith, for she was blessed for believing that all the Lord had said would be fulfilled, would become clearer over time. The first inkling happened at the presentation of Jesus in the temple, when the elderly Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, took the baby Jesus in his arms and prophesied. He began with very consoling words, calling Jesus his salvation, a light to the nations and the glory of Israel. But then he turned to Mary and said, "Behold, This child is set for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. The words he uses goes far beyond the ups and downs or the good days and the bad days. The literal translation is, he's set for the ruin and the resurrection of many in Israel. He'd be a sign to be contradicted, one spoken against and cursed. If that wasn't enough to pierce the heart of a mother who loved a son and wanted the best, what Simeon said next was probably even more jarring. And a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This was, Blessed John Paul II would write in 1987, like a second annunciation. Simeon's words cast new light on the announcement that Mary had heard from the angel. Jesus is the Savior. He's a light of revelation for mankind. But at the same time, he's a sign to be spoken against. Simeon's words seem like a second annunciation, for they tell Mary of the actual historical situation in which the Son is to accomplish his mission, namely, in misunderstanding and sorrow. While this annunciation, on the one hand, confirms her faith in the accomplishment of the divine promises of salvation, on the other hand, it also reveals to her that she will have to live out her obedience to God's word in suffering, at the side of her suffering Savior and Son, and that her motherhood would be mysterious and sorrowful. We see how this contradiction extended itself throughout Jesus' life and penetrated her heart like so many daggers. Almost from the first instant, her eternal joy was marred by this agony. The Magi bring her not just gold and incense, but myrrh, a preparation for Jesus' burial. There was the murder of the holy innocents to try to kill her son. Jesus and Mary and Joseph would have to flee to Egypt, lest Jesus be murdered while still a messianic babe. She lost Jesus for 3 days when he was 12, a contradiction even to her. When she lost him, she knew what emptiness was. But it was a foreshadowing of losing him for 3 days on another occasion, 2 decades later. She witnessed her fellow Nazarenes trying to kill her son by throwing him off the cliff on which Nazareth had been built. She heard many of her relatives believe Jesus was out of his mind because he was preaching instead of eating. Mary's own heart would be pierced in her co-redemptive accompaniment of her son. But all of this reached its culmination on Good Friday, as her son is arrested, tortured, condemned to death, led out carrying the instrument of his death, spiked to a perpendicular sign of contradiction, and lifted up like a serpent. St. John tells us that when Jesus was crucified, standing near the cross were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. By this point, Mary had long seen what the inevitable would be. She had no delusions like the apostles did concerning the founding of an earthly kingdom. She knew the scriptures and could not fail to discover the repeated warnings concerning her son. From the time of her secret conversation with the archangel, she began to see in her mission as a mother her destiny to share in a singular and irrepeatable way in the very mission of her son to die to take away the world's sins. She persevered faithfully in union with her son all the way to Calvary. And it was here where Mary's sufferings alongside the suffering of her son reached, as John Paul II wrote in his beautiful document on Christian suffering 30 years ago. In intensity that can hardly be imagined from a human point of view, but which was mysterious and supernaturally fruitful for the world's redemption. Her ascent of Calvary and her standing at the foot of the cross together with the beloved disciple were a special sort of sharing in the redeeming death of her son. It was here that she was not only a witness to her son's passion by her presence, but was a sharer in it by her compassion, not just a witness, but a sharer of it, not just by her presence, but through her compassion, making up what was lacking in her son's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. She stood at the foot of the cross for hours. Hours that must have seemed like centuries. Would she have thought back to Gabriel's words that her son would be great and the Lord God would give him the throne of David his father and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and of his kingdom there will be no end? Here, humanly speaking, it seemed as if she was encountering the total negation of those words. On that wood of the cross, her son hangs in agony as one condemned. This led Blessed John Paul II in his beautiful document on Mary, the mother of the Redeemer, to exclaim, "How great, how heroic then is the obedience of faith shown by Mary in the face of God's inscrutable judgments. How completely she abandons herself to God without reserve." She didn't just behold the self-emptying of her son, who, as St. Paul would say, though he was in the form of God, didn't deem equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, humbling himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. She entered into that self-emptying. John Paul II said, "At the foot of the cross, Mary shares through faith in the shocking mystery of her son's total self-emptying. This is perhaps the deepest kenosis," that's the Greek word for self-emptying, "the deepest kenosis of faith in human history. Through faith, the mother shares in the death of her son, in his redeeming death, as the prophesied sword cut her soul to its depths. She who had had a union of blood with Jesus in the womb was now united in his blood again at the cross." But that wasn't all that occurred on Calvary, her staying close to Jesus to the last. Something else occurred that directly impacts us. St. John tells us, "When Jesus saw his mother and the woman whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, 'Woman, here is your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home." Jesus' words, "Behold your son," were like a third annunciation. She had said her first fiat to God through the Archangel Gabriel in Nazareth. She had said her second in response to Simeon. Now with her immaculate heart, with that same obedient faith she had demonstrated in the first two, she was saying her final fiat, given by Christ himself. Jesus had come down from heaven to earth to found a new family. He described what constituted that family when someone said that his mother and relatives were standing outside where Jesus was. And Jesus replied, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." In every family, there's a father and a mother. God, the eternal Father, the only begotten Son, was that Father. For those who become members of the body of the Son, they become God's own children. Moved by the Holy Spirit, they call out, "Abba, Father, and our Father who art in heaven." But Jesus turns to his mother and says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Mary heard the word of God and kept and treasured it so much that the word literally took her flesh and dwelled within us. Within her among us. Just as Mary, by her yes in Nazareth 3.5 decades earlier, had become the mother of God by giving the Lord his human body, so she at the foot of the cross would now become the mother of the Son's mystical body. Jesus called her woman because, as we read in the book of Genesis, she was to be the mother of all the living, not just his mom, but all those who have come alive through baptism. God had already put enmity between her, the woman, and the serpent. And in the formation of the new family of God, as the new Eve was about to be born from the pierced side of the sleeping new Adam, Mary, who had given that new Adam his human body, would become the model and exemplar of the bride who would be united in one flesh with him forevermore. The words uttered by Jesus from the cross signify the motherhood of her who bore Christ finds a new continuation in the church and through the church symbolized and represented by John. Mary later first born in the manger. Now, John Paul II said, she would gather all her subsequent children according to the Spirit under the wood of the cross. She would teach us there how to be faithful. She would teach us there how to pray. She would teach us there how to be receptive to the Holy Spirit. She would teach us there how to suffer and co-redeem together with her Son. She would teach us there how to say fiat. She wants to do the same thing with every single one of her sons and daughters as she did with St. John. St. Jose Maria Escrivá once said, at the cross we find a mother with two sons, face to face, Christ and you. Our task is to receive this mother as a gift directly from Jesus. Back in 2003, John Paul II said to the young people of the world who gathered around him on Palm Sunday, he said, after hearing these words, behold your mother, and receiving Jesus' last testament of love, John opened his house to Mary. In other words, he welcomed her into his life, sharing with her a completely new spiritual closeness. The intimate bond with the Mother of the Lord will lead the beloved disciple to become the apostle of that love that he sensed in the heart of Christ toward the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Behold your mother. Jesus directs these words to each one of you. He asks you to take Mary into your home, to welcome her among all you have, so that she who by fulfilling her maternal ministry may teach you, so that she who by fulfilling her maternal mystery may teach you and model for you what it means for Christ to be fully formed in you. Mary will do this if you respond generously to the call of the Lord and persevere with faithfulness and joy to the Christian mission. Pope John Paul II's successor, Cardinal Ratzinger, wrote in the Stations of the Cross for 2005, Holy Mary, Mother of the Lord, you remained faithful when the disciple fled. Just as you believed the angel's incredible message that you had become the Mother of the Most High, so you too still believed at the hour of his greatest abasement. In this way, at the hour of the cross, at the hour of the world's darkest night, you became the Mother of all believers, the Mother of the Church. We beg you, teach us to believe, and grant that our faith may be a fruit in courageous service and be the sign of a love ever ready to share suffering and to offer assistance. We finish by pondering the greatest hymn ever written about what was going on in Mary's heart at the foot of the cross. It's what we will sing. At the cross her station keeping, stood, not fainting, stood, the mournful mother weeping, close to Jesus to the last. That's the secret of the Christian life. Mary shows us how to remain close. Through her heart his sorrow shearing, all his bitter anguish bearing. Now at length the sword had passed. His infinite sorrow had become her own. Oh, how sad and sore distressed was that mother highly blessed of the sole begotten one. She was blessed even at the cross. Is there one who wouldn't weep? Sorry. Christ above in torment hangs. She beneath beholds the pangs of her dying glorious Son. His glory was showing even when darkness fell across the land. Is there one who wouldn't weep, whelmed in misery so deep? So Christ's dear mother to behold. We should be weeping as we see her. Can the human heart refrain from partaking in her pain, in that mother's pain untold? If Mary's really going to help us to learn how to say fiat, we've got to relive her mysteries in Christ. And this is the supreme mystery. For the sins of his own nation, saw him hang in desolation, all with bloody scourges rent, bruised, derided, cursed, defiled. She beheld her tender child, till his spirit forth he sent. That same baby whom she used to bathe was now bathed in blood. Those same hands that used to grab her index finger were now pinned to a tree. Those same feet that she'd wash were now drenched in sticky blood. O thou mother, fount of love, touch my spirit from above, make my heart with thine accord. That's what we ask her to do on this Good Friday. Make me feel as thou hast felt. Make my soul glow and melt with the love of Christ our Lord. We have to have our heart melt of all the hardness so that it might be, as the French call, a liquid heart, a heart that pours itself out together with the Lord for others. Holy Mother, pierce me through. In my heart, each wound renew of my Savior crucified. Watch what you pray for. We're asking to take on Jesus' wounds so that we can enter into His mystery. Let me share with Thee His pain, who for all my sins was slain, who for me in torments died. Let me mingle tears with Thee, mourning Him who mourned for me all the days that I may live. This is not just a one day a year prayer on Good Friday. All the days that I may live. By the cross with Thee to stay, there with Thee to weep and pray, this I ask Thee to give. Virgin of all virgins blessed, refuse not my request. Let me in Thy weeping shear. Let me to my latest breath in my body bear the death of that dying Son of Thine. Because if we don't bear His death, we won't bear His risen life. We've got to be crucified with Him in order to live with Him, in order to reign with Him. Wounded with His every wound, steep my soul till it hath swooned in His very blood away. Be to me, O Virgin, nigh. Be near to me, Our Lady, lest in flames I burn and die in that awful judgment day. And then we turn to Christ together with Mary. Christ, when Thou shalt call me hence, be Thy mother my defense. Be Thy cross my victory. Mary as our defense lawyer, our triumph, His cross. While my body here decays as it continues to wither away, one day, each day we live, we're one day closer to the casket. While my body here decays, may my soul Thy goodness praise, safe in paradise with Thee. Let's now pray that together.